of life. And understand, when we get into our religious thinking or kind of skim across the surface, we understand and we realize that we're saved and we're going to go to heaven when we die. And sometimes we call that salvation. That is part of salvation. But Paul and Peter both continue to drive home the fact that this salvation has come now. This salvation is in our lives already. And it is a power that is not only going to take us into heaven when we die, but it is a power that can transform us right now today. Now understand, there's such a fine line between laying down rules and regulations and legalism, and this is what a Christian's is supposed to look like, and coming over here as Peter and Paul do, and we're discussing that now, is that Peter has come about and is telling the believers, you have the power today. Nothing's going to change. You're not going to get saved again. You're not going to receive more power before you die. You have been saved. The power abides within you. The Spirit lives in you. And now, with that power, with that salvation, change your lives. Change the way you live. It's not a matter of you doing something, but it's a matter of you realizing that the Spirit of God lives in you. The holy nature of God is part of you, and we are now in the process of being transformed into the image of God. And so that is the exciting thing. And we get now into 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin. We'll review verse 13, and we'll end up starting something new in verse 14. But he's getting over into now lifestyle. He's getting into how we live our lives and what we do. And understand, my friends, I'm going to say it again. We do not come together, encourage each other to do what's right, encourage each other to be godlike, and we work on it and try. What we're talking about here is you are godlike. You have a new nature within you. What you need to do is continue to let that nature live through you. Tap into it. Just like you've got sin nature, and many of you have experienced the sin nature, power of the sin nature in your own lives. Probably some of you still haven't. But those of you that are like me that are living this life with a fleshly body, with a sin nature, you experience a drive, the word is used in Romans of coveting, a desire that takes you the way you don't want to go. It's a real power. The sin nature is a real force that actually takes you where you don't want to go. Well, my friends, there's something greater. Greater is He that is in us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, John writes, than He that is in the world. In other words, just like there's a drive to take you the wrong way that we often follow, my friends, there's a greater force within us called the Spirit of God, the nature of God, that wants to take us somewhere else, take us to a level of holiness. And it's not you, even as a confusing chapter we did on Tuesday night, but really it's not, probably I just made it confusing, on Tuesday night at Romans, where Paul's talking about that sin lives in him, and he's talking about how I want to do good, but sin is right there, and it's no longer me that sins, but sin within me that's taking me where I don't want to go. And Paul actually separates himself from the sin nature, says, I want to do right, but sin nature takes me somewhere else. Well, in that analogy, we can do the same thing. You have a power within you called the Spirit of God, the nature of God that is within you, and you can now be overcome by that Spirit, where He wants to take you to a place that you don't have the ability to go yourself. And as long as you remain in your own efforts, your own work, and you try to do what's right, you're never going to tap into that a power that Peter's talking about here. Let's go to chapter 1 of Peter, verse 13. After talking last week, we went through verses 10, 11, and 12 and talked about a salvation that was revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament that they didn't really understand, but now it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit that we are in Christ and what this salvation is. And even angels long to look into this thing, but angels can't wrap their mind around it. They can't understand it like we can because we actually are experiencing this salvation. And he's now continuing in verse 13. Therefore, since this salvation has already come and it is part of your life, you are in Christ. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Two imperatives in the English, prepare your minds for action. And as we talked last week, the Greek means to wrap your cloak up around your waist or your robe so you can run and you can work, you can go to war, you can get involved. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. If this is true, prepare your minds for what God is going to do in your life. And the next one, imperative in the Greek, after prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled, meaning be balanced. Understand and think logically about these things. You don't need to go off on some emotional tangent, but just face the facts. Here's the information the world offers you. Here's the information that God offers you. You have a sin nature, but God has brought you salvation. Stay balanced and understand these things. Prepare your mind for action. And then it says, really, the imperative that is in the Greek is set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So in the Greek, there's only one imperative. I'm just telling you this. And the imperative or the command is, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't set your hope on your own efforts. Don't set your hope on if we all get together and try real hard. Set your hope fully, completely, totally on the grace to be given you. And in the Greek, to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Right away our English minds jump, when Jesus Christ is revealed someday in the future, then we'll be able to actually experience. That is not what the Greek is saying, and we're going to see it coming up again later. This grace to be given is in the process. It is now being given you now. Understand, I'm going to say it again. If you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you've been taken into the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ and His revelation is continually being revealed to you. You're growing a little more. You're understanding each Sunday, each Bible study, each time you spend time with God, each time you talk to your friends about the things of God, you take a little bit more of an understanding away. You're growing in this understanding. And as you grow, look right, it says, when Jesus Christ is revealed, we will have an ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ when He splits the sky and appears in glory. It's like, oh, I see Him now. But every day you live on this planet, you're already in salvation. It's already come to you. There's not going to be another shock of salvation. You're not going to get another dose of salvation. You have it. What's going to change is Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to you a little more and a little more. And as He's revealed, you come to understand, this is the salvation that I have. You, in other words, you have the full package, but you can't experience it all. You can't tap into it all, except that Jesus Christ is revealed to you and your understanding is. In other words, this is taking place right now. Let's go back. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, or the grace being given to you as Jesus Christ. Prepare. It's happening. Get ready for action. It's going to start changing from this point on. We're not waiting to go to heaven. We are in salvation. Going to heaven is part of the package. But what Peter's driving home here is between your point of salvation and you're actually going to heaven. Let's start experiencing it now and start seeing it in your lifestyles. And he's talking here about lifestyle. Let's go to the next verse. The first thing in verse 14 continues this thought. Notice, as obedient children, and in the Greek, it's straight out of the Greek, just like this, as children of obedience, then it goes on, do not conform to the evil desire you had when you lived in ignorance. So what it says, as children of obedience, what he's referring to there is not that these people are living in such perfect obedience. That children of obedience throughout the scriptures, and in many times we even use it today, if you are the son of righteousness, that means you've got the righteous character. If you're a son of wickedness, that means you've got the nature of wickedness within you. Whatever you're the son of, that doesn't necessarily mean that you were produced by that, but you have that very nature within you. For example, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, indicating in the terminology not that He was produced by God, but that He had the very nature of God. He was the very essence of God in Himself. And so when it says here, watch, are you ready? As obedient children, or as children of obedience. What that is saying is now that you are a believer, your inner nature is to be a child of obedience. It is now, just like you've got a sin nature, and you've all experienced the sin nature and the drive this way, I'm telling you today, according to the Word of God, you have another nature within you. It's by the Spirit of God. It's the nature of God. And it is a nature that is always obedient. It is a nature that is bent towards obeying God. Whenever you take a step, it wants to follow God. Whenever you say something, you want to speak the Word of God. It is, you are a child of obedience. Now, that doesn't separate you from the fact that you still have a sin nature. But you are, in your inner nature, a child of obedience. As obedient children. Again, it's not telling them, you've achieved it. You've now accomplished obedience. Congratulations. Welcome to the Obedience Club. Those of you that are obedient will sit over here. Those that are still working on it will sit over here. That's not what he's saying. It's not like, oh, we've arrived. We are now obedient children. You accept Jesus Christ. You are now a child of obedience. It is now your nature. That's what he goes on and says. As a child of obedience, do not conform. And conform, it's, we use that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's in the middle voice. It's in the middle voice, which means it's not in the active voice. The active voice would mean something is conforming you. Something, power is coming upon you and conforming you into this other stage. It is in the middle voice, which means one, you are letting it be done to you or you are doing it to yourself. So what it would say, since you are children of obedience, do not conform yourselves or do not allow yourselves to be conformed by something else to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Living in ignorance is a direct term referring to Gentiles. Throughout the scriptures, those who lived in ignorance were those who lived before they heard the revelation of God, before they had the law of Moses. When they lived in the ways of the world of the pagans, they were living in ignorance. It refers to moral corruption and a lack of understanding. And so because they didn't know, because they didn't have information, they lived in rebellion towards God. But now you know, and it comes right in the whole ideal of understanding who you are in Christ. Going on, as children of obedience, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When it says do not conform, the idea there is being put into a mold or being fashioned. And it is a fashioning that is not coming from the inside, but is a fashioning that is coming from the outside. In other words, the image that is being painted there is you have the image of God on the inside. You are a child of obedience. Now, you've got to stop. You've got to stop allowing the world to do this to you or you to do it to yourself. Stop letting your inner nature, which is in obedience to God, be pressed back into the mold of something on the outside. And what is on the outside is the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the philosophies of the world. And they begin to look, act, and think like the world. Now, my friends, listen very carefully. If you are molded, and again, people disagree with this, and that's their prerogative. They've got to think and make their own decisions. But if you are a child of obedience on the inside, if the Spirit of God has come and caused the new birth to occur in you, and you are a child of God, and then on the outside, you allow yourself to be formed into the image of the world, and you still think like the world and act like the world, that may be what you are on the outside, but you are a child of God on the inside. You are just living in a way that is contrary to who you are. It is a shame. It is wrong. But you are a child of God on the inside, and you have never taken that inner nature and allowed it to come through your life and experience the power of God driving back the mold of the world and you demonstrating to the world the light of God, the truth and the knowledge of God. As it says, we are the salt, we are the light. Instead, if a person would fail at this verse, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires, but instead they are molded back into that sin nature, back into the nature the world would present to them, they have failed in their Christian life, but they are still a believer in Jesus Christ with the obedient nature on the inside. Now that is where we spend our lives. We spend our lives as children of God, being pressed by the world, and we have to resist that and allow that nature to come inside. Now watch, you can resist that by giving yourself a bunch of rules and trying to drive it back, or you can just believe and understand that Jesus Christ has a new nature within you. And you can now choose, instead of doing what is wrong, instead of thinking like the way the world thinks, renew your mind to the Word of God. Begin to act like God would act. When God is fair and just, then you would be fair and just. When God has a nature of love and patience, you have a nature of love and patience. You have that ability. How come? Not because of some great sermon we preached, not because of some great commitment you made, not because you're of some special spiritual group, but because the Spirit of God lives in you, and because His nature is such that He is righteous, then you can be righteous. Even in the face of the world, you can do these things. And Peter is saying that right here. As obedient children, or as children of obedience, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I just got to notice that word, desires. Evil desires. That is the same word in the last commandment, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now listen, we've talked about this before, but the first 9 commandments are pretty clear. They give you things you can check off a box. I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. But the thou shalt not covet is a word or a phrase. It means thou shalt not have desires. Then it gives you a list in the book of when Moses writes, of the things you should not desire, things that are wrong. Think if your neighbor possesses something and it's his, you should not desire to have what is his. But Paul in the book of Romans stops short of finishing that entire verse and just says and names a 10th commandment as thou shalt not covet. or thou shalt not have desires from the evil nature. See, again, understand what I'm saying. The first nine things, you can say, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I never do this, stop, I can stop doing that. But then you come to that tenth one. Thou shalt not have evil desires. Oh, well, that's not me. I don't have any evil desires. Now, I'm not sure, I don't want a nod of head or a raise of hands, but we can maybe go through that first nine list and say, I've done these things, but I'm going to, if you think you can say, yeah, I've taken care of that tenth one, I no longer have evil desires. You can maybe say, I haven't acted on the evil desires, but when it says right here, evil desires, we all have evil desires. It's one of the natures we have within us. And that is what he's saying here. As obedient children, do not conform to coveting you had when you lived in ignorance. Coveting, or the desires that come from your sinful nature. It says, do not conform to the evil desires. It's not saying stop having evil desires, because you read Romans chapter 7, you're not going to stop having evil desires. You're not going to stop coveting. But you can't allow yourself to be conformed and follow those desires and be fashioned into an image that's not you. You no longer need to act on that. I know you've got evil desires. I know you've got coveting going on in your life. How do I know that? One, the Bible tells me that. Two, I'm human also. But when you feel those desires, it's like, I don't have to go this way. I don't have to conform to an image that is not me. My image is obedient children. I'm a child of obedience. So, well, I don't experience that. Well, that's maybe because in verse 13 it says, to the hope given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Maybe it hasn't been revealed to you. It's true. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, nothing more is going to happen. There's been different moves in church history of people trying to find the next level of spirituality. You know, maybe they come forward and get saved. Maybe they accept Jesus Christ. And that feels good for a couple weeks or a couple months. But then it's like, I don't know. I don't feel anything. I need something else. And they run around from meeting to meeting or from person to person, church to church, trying to find that buzz, trying to find the next step. Some churches will oblige them and give them something else that they can do. Mainly, you know, if you give more money, then you'll have another feeling. It's like, oh yeah, and then that might work for a while. Or they'll give you some kind of a legalistic thing that you'll pacify yourself. But understand, once you've accepted Jesus Christ, once the Spirit of God is in your life, there's not another level. There's not another step. There's not another, you know, something's going to take place where you get another zap from God. But it be by understanding the revelation of the Word. And when you understand it, that's where the door opens. Like now, it's always been there. You just didn't understand it. And it says right here, as Jesus Christ is revealed, so as obedient children, do not conform, do not let yourself be molded into the evil desires, the coveting you had when you lived in ignorance of not knowing the truth. Now you know the truth, and the more truth you know, the more you're going to realize, I've got a power within me. I've got the Spirit of God that is taking me to another level. And that is never going to go away. It is always with the believer. Let's go to that next verse. Verse 15, it says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. I mean, obviously, if just a little summary here for those of you that are just tuning in, we're talking about lifestyle here. We are now, Peter has established in those first 13 verses or 12 verses that we have salvation. It's a powerful thing. But now he's on the path of thinking and teaching here that now that we have it, let's do it. Let's see it change your life. And he's not telling you to go follow some rules or go somewhere. He's just saying you have a power within you. Go ahead and experience the nature of God. And look at this powerful verse. This is right out of Leviticus. You can write these down if you want to. Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 27. All of those places. Yeah, somebody try to write that down. Leviticus 19:2, 11:44, and 27. 20, verse 7. All those places in Leviticus, Moses says, be holy, or God says to Moses, be holy because I am holy. In other words, if you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to experience fellowship with God, you're going to have to be in the nature of God. You can't live in sin and then expect to have fellowship with God. You must have a nature that is like God. So now here it goes. How can we be holy like God is holy? Well, first of all, He's given us His nature, so we just allow that nature to flow through us.
we make ourselves, we don't conform to the ways of the world. But notice this again, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. When it says holy in reference to God, that's talking about his attributes. That God has a nature that is separate from his creation. He is eternal. He is righteous. He is perfect justice. He is holy and separated from the sin of the world. And so God is separate from the world. So it says, as he is holy, so we need to be holy. Well, now, obviously, we can never in this natural state be holy like God because, one, we're part of creation. We have the sin nature abiding within us. But that word right here, again, I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. But this says right here, verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. The Greek word genomai, be, is not be as in being in this state. It is becoming, moving towards, growing. Be becoming holy. Be growing in holiness, which lines up exactly with what is being said here. As Jesus Christ is revealed, you are children of obedience. Don't let yourself be molded this way into the conformity of the ways of the world, where you used to live with your desires and ignorance, but now you know. And as Jesus Christ is revealed more and more about who you are in Christ and the plan of salvation, continue to be molded into the image of God. And now he says, be holy. Or becoming holy, be in the process of becoming holy as he is holy. And that, my friends, is where we are at. We are in a state of growing. We are in a state of becoming holy. Now, if you want to measure your life, instead of shooting yourself in the foot every time you have an evil desire or you stumble or you do something that is sinful, you need to look at the picture of the last year, the last 5 years. The last 20 years, if you've been a Christian during this time, if you have not seen a change in your production of holiness, if you haven't grown more like God in your nature, you're not perfect, you see. Now, this is not saying be perfect because God is perfect, because, my friends, that would be, one, impossible on this side of eternity. Two, that would be frustrating. And three, we don't want you teaching Sunday school class. Because you're going to just drive people crazy as if this could be done. And we're going to go completely the wrong direction. This is saying becoming holy. As you allow yourself to learn the Word of God, as Jesus Christ is revealed, you're growing in holiness. In other words, if you can see a change, you look back 20 years, you look back 2 weeks, and you see yourself progressing, it's like we're not bragging, we're examining ourselves. Am I more like God today? Am I living a life that is more godlike? Am I demonstrating more justice? Am I demonstrating more love? Am I more patient? Now, you're saying, well, not as much as I should be. Of course, not as much as you should be. Not as much as, you know, Rick the Elder. It's like, well, no, of course, no one's going to achieve that kind of status in just a few weeks. But it's like, but you should be able to see some kind of growth. That's what it's talking about. Be becoming holy. Are you growing? If you're not, if you look back and say, I was more righteous 10 years ago, that don't mean you've lost your salvation. That means you've lost your focus. You're now conforming into the world. Stop that and get back on, let Jesus Christ be revealed on who you are. If you've seen no growth at all, if you've just been running around churches for the last 20 years, then maybe you don't have the power of God in your life. Then maybe you aren't saved. Then maybe you're just did with your own work, saying, is this good enough? He slaps it off the altar and says, no, it's not good enough. So you come back to the church. Is this good enough? No, it's not good enough. Will you accept my son to pay for your sins and receive the newness of life? How about this? No. You're going to stay in a state of frustration, keep trying to offer God these works. He's never going to accept the works until you get the nature of God within you. And when you are in a child of obedience, when you've got the ability to follow God because of the Spirit of God, now we start to grow. Now we start to develop. And now we're going to start, in just a moment here, he's going to be talking about evaluating your works. Your works will be evaluated. Scripture says that from the beginning to the end, what you do, your character, will be evaluated by God on judgment day. But my friends, if you're offering your character as a means of saying, am I godlike? No, you're not. You can only be godlike when Jesus Christ has paid for your sins and the Spirit of God has come into your life, and now you have the nature of God. And now with that nature of God, Peter,
here, and Paul throughout the New Testament says, now with that nature, now begin to produce works of righteousness. Because it's not your nature, it's the nature of God that you're just allowing to be used in you. It's who you are. Let's go back and look in verse 15 again. But just as he who called you is holy, separated from creation, so you become holy, or be becoming holy in all that you do. Notice the word do. I've got some things written out there in your notes. I've got the Greek translation there, interlinear for you. But the word for do is a word that means conduct. It is a word that means your active life. It's again, you know, we're doing the best we can in translating this into English. But the word, so be holy in all that you do. The word there means conduct. That means in your active life, in all that you do, be holy. Let God's nature permeate your daily life. The word means your conduct of your daily life. It means everything you do. It doesn't mean in your church rituals be holy. It doesn't mean in your list of good deeds be holy. It means when the alarm goes off in the morning, be holy. When you go to work, be holy. When you come home, when you're driving, when you're coming to church, when you're shopping, when you're talking with your family, when you're on your cell phone, when you're by yourself, that is your chance to demonstrate the nature of God. This is so separated from a religious experience. It is saying that your life has been set apart for God. And every breath, every thought, no matter where you're at or what you're doing, let the nature of God permeate that activity. Be holy in whatever, and again the English says, do. But it means your conduct, your active life. If you just limit this to some religious experience, you're way off base. And it doesn't say, be holy, and so, you know, take communion, you know, once a month, and then you're holy. It is not even talking about that one brief moment of a church activity that you can now, see, I've done this, now I'm holy. In fact, it goes beyond, I accepted Jesus Christ. Right, you are now sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You now are holy in the eyes of God, set apart. But this is saying more. This is saying now, from that point until the day that Jesus Christ takes you into eternity, everything, let it be permeated by that new nature, the nature of a child of obedience, of following God. It goes on here, it says in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in everything you do, or be becoming holy in every aspect of your daily life. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And there's that Leviticus verse right there. It is written, and what it says right there, for it is written, it means there in the Greek, again, this is what it says, for it is written, or it says, it has been written. It's in the perfect tense, meaning it has been written in the past with abiding results yet today. Meaning it's a legal term in the Greek, which it's like a term, a contract, or something written on record, a law. It has been written and is firmly established, so it is yet applicable today. Well, you know, like the Constitution, that's old, 1776, whatever. It's like a long time ago. It doesn't apply. No. The Constitution has been written, and so it applies yet today. And that is what this means right here. For it is written. In the Greek it says, for it has been written, with the meaning being, it has been written and is a legal document and is still abiding today. Be holy because I am holy. In other words, what God is looking for here is your holiness in your daily life with everything you do, the way you brush your teeth, the way you wash your car, the way you talk to your spouse. Be holy. Why? Because He is holy. When you can start walking the way God walks, that makes you and your daily life connected with God. Now, are you with me? You're saved and a child of obedience because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to remove your sin. The Spirit of God has come in your life and given you new birth. You are born again. You are in the kingdom of light. And you will be there forever. But during your daily life, if you are going to walk daily in fellowship with God, where He is, His power is in your life, and you're continuing to tap into that new nature and grow, then you've got to be holy and act like God when you brush your teeth, when you wash your car, when you're at work, wherever you're at. And it's not legalism. I'm not going to give you a list of rules, but to tell you, know the nature of God. God is just. God is fair. God is honest. God is loving. So what am I telling you to do? Learn who God is. That nature is already in you. We're not going to have an altar call here and then lay hands on you and give you the nature of God. We're not going to stand by the back door and hand you a list of things to look for. These are the things that you should do this week. We're telling you, learn who God is. And when you learn who God is, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God has given you new birth, then in your inner being, you have that nature. You have that ability. So what we're saying, when you see God, go that way. And you will be able to do it. Meanwhile, the sin nature is talking to you, wanting you to conform to the evil desires you used to have when you were in ignorance, when you didn't know any better. And that's what we're doing. You've been, we're giving you the Word of God, letting you understand some things, so you'll understand a little bit more and you're going to grow closer. Look for God's nature in yourself and go with that. What does that mean? I'm not going to give you a list of rules that these are the 10 things, because what you'll do, what I'll do, is I'll make that down to, okay, 10 things I've got to do to be holy. Well, now you're right back over here in your own effort trying to check these things off to prove to me, to prove to everybody, to prove to God, look, I'm holy. It's like, never mind. God wants you to be holy because He is holy. No matter what your list of rules are, you're not being holy enough. You've got to learn to walk in the nature of God that is within you. So He says, it is written and has been written and is still established today, be holy because I am holy. If you want fellowship with God, then you're going to have to walk in that nature. And we're becoming more and more like Him as we continue to grow. Verse 17. Very interesting verse here again. Since you call on a father. And this right here, the word in the Greek is a word, it's if. But it's in a mood. It's a first class condition Greek. That means if, and it is true. So it takes a hypothetical situation. And in the way it's written, it means if. And this is now a statement of fact. And so it's translated here, since. Since you call on a father. See, this is an awesome verse right here because we're going to go the full spectrum. Since you call on a father, He is not trying to get these people saved. He's not trying to get these people to go to heaven. These people are saved. These people are in the light. They are going to heaven. Since you call on a father, so since you do have God as your father, and you can call on Him, that means to invoke Him, that means to pray to Him, that means at any moment in your life, you can call on God. He is as interested in you as a natural father. Now listen to this, and again, you know this. A natural father is concerned about his family. And that is a reflection of the nature of God that is in mankind. God loves, people love. God gets upset and is going to sin and judge people for sin. We get upset and will judge people for sin. That's nature. That's natural. The reason we have a sense of justice throughout humanity and why we can cry out it's not fair is because God has breathed His nature into mankind. God is just and God is fair, and we are created in God's image. And that's reflected in all of our human nature. But understand, every characteristic of God that we have as natural people, if it be love, if it be judging things that are wrong, if it be caring for our family, God has that character trait. God has that attribute at a level that is what we would consider eternal. Meaning there's no measurement for it. It's beyond the charts. You can't put some kind of device and say, well, it's this much. His, you know how big the universe is? No, you don't. No one knows. But God created it and He's bigger. God is beyond anything we can measure. You have love in a temporal sense. Your love, in a sense, could be measured in human terms. Your judgment, or when you hate something, rightfully so, there are things we should hate. Your hate is at a certain level, and it can go no further than we can measure it. Your compassion for your child reaches its limit because you're temporal, you're natural. It may take you to your death, but it is temporal. Whatever nature attribute of God that you have in your natural self that God has put into humanity, He's got it to an extent that we don't understand. We can God's love. Well, the love of God is beyond understanding. I love
but I don't love like God loves. It's impossible. God's love is off the charts. God's love took Jesus Christ to the cross and crucified an innocent man who was God for the sins of the world. He died and suffered for the sins of man. How come? Because God's love is beyond understanding. Well, on the other side, God's judgment, God's hate for sin is beyond human understanding. This is why in religious Christian circles they argue about the existence of hell. Why do some people in their natural state of thinking say, well, there can't be a hell. The God won't send people to hell or they'll punish, be suffering forever and ever and ever. Why do they say that's impossible? Because in their own human realm of understanding, they can't comprehend that. I would never make someone burn forever. I got some enemies, but I might want them to burn a little bit, but I'd never want them to burn forever. Well, you see, God's judgment is beyond your understanding. His love is off the charts. His judgment is off the charts. And now we bring it home to what we're trying to say. It says right here in verse 17, since you call on a father, the ideal of a father is someone who provides, someone who cares, someone who dedicates himself to the family and takes care of them. His prime interest. And in a good family with a good father, the children know that when they need something, they'll go to their father. If they're in trouble, they go to their father. They may receive correction, but whatever takes place, they realize when they're in their right frame of thinking that this is now a good thing. He's going to help me out. If it be discipline, if it be correction, if it be assistance, if it be money, whatever it is, we know this is going to be a good thing. But listen, as a natural father, there's a limit. God is a father of us now, and anything a father could possibly do as a human father. It says here, you, verse 17, since, and it is true, you call, you invoke, you cry out to, you pray to, you count on a father. And this father is God. Understand, that is saying there is a relationship here that he is more interested in you than your natural father could ever be. In fact, he's more interested in you and paying more attention to you than anybody in the world is paying attention to you. Then you go, well, how can that possibly be? You pay attention to all these people. We go again, one more time, into eternity. We live in time, and we are temporal. I can barely handle one thought at a time without getting dizzy and confused, let alone think about two people at the same time. Because I'm in time, and I'm temporal. You take God, place Him into eternity, and then make Him Himself eternal, where there is no time. That means God can be thinking about you, and in a sense, during your entire life, God has given you His full attention. And He's not distracted. He's thinking about you and only you. He is the Father, and you are His child, and He's paying attention to you beyond. No, we get this idea that God's got this list of prayers. Must have been busy today, didn't get a chance to answer my prayer. It's like God is able, every prayer that is prayed goes into eternity. Now, this is my analogy. Don't write this down. Where'd you get that in the Bible? I'm making this up. But it goes off into eternity in this place where there is no space, there is no time. Then you kind of get a Star Wars space track image there, and there's your prayer floating around. It's the only prayer in the universe. And there's God who is everywhere. And he's been waiting. There it is. He has nothing to do because he's in eternity. He said, well, here's the prayer. And he hears that prayer instantly, and it becomes his sole focus. That is the only thing he's thinking about in that example is you, your prayer. And it says, since we call on a father, we invoke. That's the image. He's by himself thinking about you, and you say a prayer. It's like, boom, he's all over it. Now, again, there's many prayers. There's millions of people. But in eternity, it's not like God's like bombarded. You ever saw that movie, you know what I'm talking about? Bruce Almighty. Again, this might be bad, might be good. I liked it because it drove a lot of things home. Now, again, if you didn't like it, I apologize. But there, a guy tries to be, what's the actor's name? I see you did see it. Aha, caught you. You're watching movies. Jim Carrey, right? And then he takes God exchanges this place. Okay, you be God. And so, you know, he's all having fun with being God thing. And then all of a sudden the prayer list comes in. And his whole office, again, I haven't seen it for a couple years. I don't own the video, okay? And I've only seen it once, maybe twice. But his whole office is those yellow sticky tabs, a prayer request. It's just like the man, Jim Carrey, is trying to handle the position. God just can't do it. And it gives us the impression that God is just bombarded with all these prayers. But that's not reality because God is not Jim Carrey. God is not a man. He doesn't write it down on a sticky note. He does say he does write things down, though. But in eternity, in other words, we're painting a good picture here. Just hang on. Back to the focus here. Can we watch it someday, Clint, after church? No, I'm teasing. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Since you call on a Father, yes, tell us more about Him being our Father and all floating in space with one little prayer. Yeah. Who judges each man. Oh, no. Yeah. Just like He's only got one prayer to worry about. So on judgment day, it's not going to be like, you get this picture of Revelation, multitudes of people before the throne of God for judgment. I feel pretty good about that. It's kind of like, would all the righteous people go over here? It's like, okay. It's like, I can maybe along with that, just kind of scoot along with the group, kind of get in the bunch, you know? You ever gone into a football game or something, the big people rushing the gate or something? It's kind of just kind of, and you just got in, you know? I never did. But it's not, it's going to be like, on judgment day, it's kind of like, well, there's got the picture of Revelation, multitudes, that there will all be a multitude in front of the throne, but there's going to come a time, apparently, where it's kind of like, where'd they all go? Hey, we got eternity. Let's examine your life. Oh, were you paying attention? Oh, yeah. Just like He was paying attention to your prayer request, He's paying attention to every attitude, every thought, every word, every step of growth, every step of retreat. He's focused on that. How come? Because He loves you. You're His number one concern. Jesus went to the cross so you could have this relationship, so you would have the opportunity to be evaluated by God. Well, thank you, Lord. So now that David, so it says right here, watch. This is kind of fun. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work, and there it is. Now, see, there, your work, you're saved by grace, but He's going to evaluate what you do. Your character, your thoughts, who you are. How holy did you grow? How much did you become like God? Well, this is a good word. Impartially. Impartially, the base meaning of the word impartial in the Greek means it means without recognizing faces, with no regard to faces. He doesn't see faces. In other words, when someone walks in, it's like you don't know who the person is, but you recognize their face. Oh, you judge that person on who they are. God is going to judge each man without regard to their face. He doesn't see faces. Now, He does see us, our faces, but your judgment is not going to be based on, hey, it's me. Oh, well, if it's you, sit down, let's relax. It's like, no, He's going to judge you as a man. But look who I am. It's like, no, I'm looking past your face. I'm not regarding who you are. It doesn't matter the level of in society. It doesn't matter what you try to do for Him. It doesn't matter all these things. You are going to be evaluated. No matter you're standing in the church, but I was, well, whatever, we'll get to that later. I'm going to look in past your face. I don't have any regard for who you are. So in other words, you can bring nothing to the judgment except what you've done. A Father, since we invoke on a Father who judges each man without regard for who they are, without regard for their face. Look at this. Since this is true, impartially, live your lives strangers here in reverent fear. In other words, it gives you both the negative and the positive negative. Who you are. Since then, we go back to living our lives right here. Live your lives, your daily lives that we just talked about, whatever you do, gives you some advice. Sojourners, some Bibles would say. That means as foreigners in a land where you do not have citizenship and you're living in a temporary residence, meaning you're just passing through. So in other words, the advice, since you have a Father who is very attentive to you and He's going to judge everything you think, say, or do impartially without any regard for your face, you're going to be there. Live here as a stranger. Live here as someone who has no permanent address. You really don't own anything. You're just passing through. As strangers here, and it goes on and says, here in reverent fear. Meaning, you should be afraid. And the number one thing here that you should be afraid of, you should be afraid of your own self-ability. You should be afraid that, well, I think I've got this figured out. No, every breath, just like every breath you take, there should be that fear of, this is going to be evaluated.
I've got a father who's very attentive to every prayer I pray, but I have a father who's going to judge me impartially for everything I think, say, do, my character, my attitude, how I've grown. How does that make you feel? Well, it should make you feel fearful. Not fearful of the fires of hell, but fearful of standing in front of God and having to give an account for yourself. We'll look at a couple of verses here as we close it down, of where you just, everyone will be called to give an account for themselves. And this again, in context here, these people in the book of 1 Peter that he's writing to are being tried with persecution from people. If not persecution, from circumstances. And my friends, I know how it is in my life, is that this old way of life, conforming to the ways of the world, there are things that rise up in my life, if it be people, if it be circumstances, if it be desires, you know, coveting, rise up, and all of a sudden, the people or the circumstances, the suffering, the trials that you're in become huge. And you spend all of your time trying to resolve these things over here. And this verse is telling you, hey, did you know that you have a father who's attentive to you? Do you know that you've got that father is going to evaluate everything you do? So as you're living this life, when you're passing through those trials of life, pass through them like a stranger, like a foreigner. Oh, look, I've got a trial. Well, works out, I'll do the best I can. God, I need help with this. But hey, I want to stay on this side of the track, following you, becoming holy. What about another trial? Aren't you coming back over and deal with this trial? I'm going to come back over here and deal with the trial from this side. Because it says you'll live in fear, reverent fear. Reverent fear of what? The fact that you have a father who's going to judge you and is attentive to everything you need, and not in fear of these trials, these people, these circumstances. You get wrapped up in these and you're fearful of these things, trying to figure out, what am I going to do? My friends, you're not fearful of God. You're not living in reverent fear of God. You're going to be overcome with this, and you're going to stop. Listen, if you've stopped progressing in your holiness, if you've stopped growing closer to God, one of the reasons would be you're not living in reverent fear. You're living in temporal fear. What about this? What about that? And you're dealing all of your efforts trying to fix these problems instead of over here, living in fear of God, who's your Father, who is your judge, who will help you in these things. And you're growing in your natural, or you're growing in your nature that is like God. Let's look at a verse very quickly in closing this, if you don't mind, please. Go to, let's go to a couple of verses and we'll be done. Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 verse 10, talking about this day of judgment. And realize in Scripture it talks about the judgment, the great white throne judgment of the unbelievers when they're cast into outer darkness, or they're cast into the lake of fire. That's a judgment that is, their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you've received Him, if you've been born again, however you want to classify this, if you've got the new nature, the Spirit of God is abiding within you, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will go to heaven. But you will still go through an evaluation. Not so much a judgment of are you going to go to heaven or not, but an evaluation of what have you done with this salvation. Because you have salvation. You have the salvation now. You're going to be evaluated on what you did with that salvation on this side of eternity. And so it says right here, we're going to look at some verses very quickly. Chapter 14, looking in verse 10. You then, he says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Judgment seat here is the word bema, which refers to the fact we've talked about this before, at the races when the local official, the governor, was sitting at the bench and was watching the race, and whoever won the race would then approach the bench called the bema seat or the judgment seat. And the only one that approached the bema seat was the winner of the race. And at that time, they were rewarded with the wreath and all the stuff that came with it, a tax exemption and, you know, a parade back into the city, all the plaque on the wall, all those things that came with the winning of that. So that is the bema seat. There are no losers that appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Losers being those that do not have faith in Christ. The losers are not at the bema seat. So when it says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat, that means we all believers, as he's writing to the Romans here, we all believers will stand before the evaluation seat for the victors. And you're going to be a victor in some sense because you've accepted Jesus Christ. You're in. You won part of the race. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me.
Every tongue will confess to God. Verse 12, so then, watch this. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account. The word account is the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. It means a rational expression. It's the word that is used in the beginning. The word, the logos, became or was with God. The logos was with God. The logos was God. And eventually it says, the logos was God. It means, in that case, it means the rational expression of God to the world through Jesus Christ. Here it says, we must all give a logos to God of our lives. So when you're standing there with that Father who's always been here, is always with you, is more attentive to you than any person, and He will judge you, and He's not going to look at your face. He's going to look past your face, and He's going to ask you, and it's not going to just be a passive thing. That wouldn't be so bad. Just stand there, God judge you, and get out. It's good. He's got time. He's got time. He's got eternity. It says we must each give an account. How does someone give an account? Well, someone's going to ask you a question, and you're going to explain it. And when He's asked us to give an account, it's going to be a dialogue, apparently. Why? What? How come? How? And if you can't, I don't know. Don't know. Can't remember. It's like, no, we got time. Let's try to remember. And it's going to, apparently, we're going to have a dialogue with God about our lives. So don't think we're escaping it right now. We're living in the shadows. But the Father is ever attentive. He's there to help us, but He's also going to call us to account. Now listen, after that evaluation, we could read on some other verses. It's not just going to be weeping and crying and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be some rewards handed out. Because there are times in your life where you have demonstrated holiness. You have progressed in the plan of God. And He's going to reward you beyond anything the world could reward you with. So I mentioned before over here, you've got the problems and the trials. But my friends, you've also got the rewards of the world. You've got the wealth of the world. You've got the pleasures of the world. It's like, do not be distracted. Because not only over on this side are you going to receive judgment and evaluation, you're going to receive rewards that will just annihilate anything you could have gotten on the world, in the earth. And Peter's telling these people here, live in reverent fear. You've got a Father. He's going to judge you. He's going to evaluate you. But now, He's also going to reward you for everything you've done. So don't be distracted by this. Don't be distracted by your trials. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Stay focused on God's plan. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You've given us in the Scriptures. We ask that we may understand it, that we may apply it, that we'd lay down our own efforts, but Father, that we would strive to learn about You, to learn about Your nature that is within us, that we would call upon that nature, that we would call upon You. Father, we ask that we would see our lives as things that have been set apart for You, to for service for You from everything we do, not just when people are watching, not just when unbelievers are paying attention, but Father, when You're paying attention. We do ask that You continue to lead us and guide us, and ask that the Spirit of God would open the Scripture for us, and ask that the Spirit of God would empower us to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.